We are picking up in a new little series, and we're going to kind of wrap up what we did last week a little bit by setting the stage. And really what it comes down to, if you were with us, we kind of discovered together the purpose, the environment that humans were made for according to Scripture. And we went all the way back to the beginning to sort of look at that and see how everything broke down. And if you were with us, you know that all of that kind of culminated as we looked through, humans being made to be in a garden and be in this partnership with God, co-ruling our purpose to image Him, to essentially be gardeners, and how it seems like folks would continue to try to recreate their own gardens as they came through, but unsuccessfully. And then we have this moment where we see Jesus emerge in His resurrection in a garden tomb and begin to have this conversation with Mary as though the whole thing is getting kicked off again, restarted. But I think it would be fair to say that you and I recognize we don't live in a garden, not the one that's described. It's very different, the world that we live in today. And Scripture kind of addresses this. It talks about this space that's outside of the garden. And that's what we're going to look at today, just to, again, sort of set the scene of how these characters that we're going to look at in the coming weeks function and operate in and around their environment, and what drives them to make the decisions that they do, and why the authors of Scripture have written the Scripture the way that they have. I learned something interesting during the last few weeks, in that the way the Scriptures are written, especially the Hebrew Scriptures, there's really no other literature like it. As we look at these characters in the coming weeks, as we look at them in their environment, in their place, we aren't given a lot of detail about them. We only look at the decisions that they make, and then the authors move on, and we're left to try to decide, was that a good thing? Was that a bad thing? And it's very intentionally written that way for us to think about, for us to recognize, for us to put ourselves in their shoes and begin to ask ourselves, you know, how are we doing in this particular way? How are we doing as an imager, as a gardener of my own little space? But as I said, maybe I'm different. I don't live in a garden. We struggle with a garden. Our garden tends to get overrun, and it's only like 4x8 or 4x10, and it sort of rules the backyard sometimes. So when it comes to my gardening skills, it's not, you know, particularly good. But we just aren't really in the garden. That's not where we find ourselves. It's as though we've been moved out into a field. And that's exactly what Scripture describes. Once the humans were expelled or exiled from the garden, they went out into the fields that were out and around, and they're to be cultivated, and you grow your crops, and you shepherd your animals, and you do those things out there in the fields. But there's an interesting thing that happens in the fields, because that's where humans live now. They're meant and built for garden occupation, but now we're not there, we're in the fields. But oftentimes we find ourselves in the fields dreaming about gardens or trying to create the gardens that we miss or trying to fulfill things for ourselves from the fields. And Scripture begins to really talk about that quite a bit. And what we're going to see just very quickly when we look at where we are is that life gets kind of complicated in these fields. And I called them Field of Dreams, because I'm certain that all of us at some point have looked out across, surveyed our world, and we have thought about how we want our world to be. We have maybe dreamed about it. We have schemed about how to make it happen. We have done whatever we can do to make that happen. And sometimes you achieve your Field of Dreams, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you get it and it's taken away. Someone will come in and just mess with your little field that you have, and next thing you know, you don't have what you had before. And so we kind of live in this world where we know how we want our field to sort of look. We do what we can to arrange that, but it's complicated. It's really hard to get to where we want to go or where we think we should be going in the world today. Amen? Go ahead and throw a virus in the mix, and it becomes even more challenging. I feel for a lot of the parents, we are parents who are actually pretty fortunate in that we have some flexibility on how we're going to deal with our kids and education. But I know that we are really an exception to that rule, that there are a lot of people whose field of dreams was very unsettled by this microscopic organism that has decided it wants to exist on the planet too. And so it gets complicated. It just really is. And so what I want to do is we're going to do, again, hopefully you won't get bored with this. I try to make it as interesting as I can. We're going to run back and start looking at how fields where humans live and function and operate begin and what they look like in Scripture and then pull it forward again. Okay? So bear with me. And again, if you like nerding out, you're in the right place. This is where it is. So we're going to go back and just kind of look and set the stage, and maybe it'll help us understand this world in which we live and how we behave and react to it. So we're going to go all the way back to this time when God has established, made the world habitable. You can live in it. And he has placed the human, the Adam, it's translated man, but it's the human. He's placed the human into this particular place, and it says, the Lord God said, it is not good at this point for the human, the man, to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. If you've been with us for a while, you might remember that a few years ago we did a message on this word helper. And guys, this does not mean, because you might know where this is going, that a woman was made to help you. Like, you just tell her what to do, and she does it. Okay, I'm just going to remind you, this word is very specific, okay? This word means you, man, will not survive, even as a species, without her. She is the part of you that, in essence, is a salvation for you. She's going to save you. Okay? So anytime I, you know, have that spirit or that thought welling up in me where I'm really frustrated with Kara, which happens once every decade. Notice the laughter out there. Okay? I think to myself, okay, I'm kind of like a man who's drowning in the sea, and she's sort of like, you know, she's got the floaty to throw out, and I kind of need the floaty to live and survive. And what sense does it make for me to yell at the floaty or the person with it while I'm drowning? Okay? Just an easy way. So guys, just keep this in mind. According to Scripture, we need her, okay? We're incomplete without her. So, the Lord God said, he looked out, it's lo tov, it's no good for the Adam to be alone. So I'll make him a helper suitable for him. And so what do? We go and look at what we have already had in creation. This is something very interesting. It's easily missed. Because if you look at the story, the first place we go look is at what God has already made, right? He's made a good world. He's called it good, 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 and very good. And so we're going to look into creation and see if there's something suitable for this human that's out there. So let's go look at it. Out of the ground, Yahweh God formed every beast of the field. It's one of the terms we're going to be looking at. And every bird of the sky. And he brought them to the Adam, to the man, the human, to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. Again, there it is. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. And then we just breeze on through and go, here's the question we ask. How is it possible that one man looked at all the animals and named all of them? Right? We look at the scientific and try to work out the math. Let's just look at the concept that's going on here. God looks at the human and says, it's lo tov, no good that he's alone. So let's go look at everything else that I have made and see if there's something suitable that's a match for him. Nope, we didn't find one. Didn't find one out in, even to the beasts, catch this, of the field. There was nothing found that was his equal. And that's an important concept to think about. Because how often are we out in the field, whether it be out in work, that we are looking for something that becomes our match, that satisfies us? God looked into creation with Adam that was good, 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 very good, and they couldn't find anything that matched him. So why is it that we spend our time looking into the fields for our match? Why is it that we spend our time, whether it be, you know, food or drink or whatever, just fill in the blank, work, that somehow will fulfill us? When in chapter 2, they looked at all creation before the fall, and we couldn't find anything that satisfies him. Isn't that interesting? We just skip over that part sometimes, right? But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable. There was nothing that would save him to keep him going. And that word suitable is it's there was nothing found that was his opposite, his equal, that could stand before him. So already we have a problem. Any guys, again, I might pick on the guys again. You might like to think, well, that woman, she, look, the guy was in a good world, and he was unsatisfied first. He came into the relationship with a problem first. Okay? God saw it and said, this is no good, and I'll fix it. But I got to make something new to do that. Okay? So he makes a woman for him. How does that go? Do we remember how it goes with a woman? He sees her, and he's like, ooh, la, la. That's not Hebrew. That's just ooh, la, la, slowed down. Okay? All right? That's his reaction. He's like, this is it. This is it. I got it. Perfect. Perfect. We're good. And so they're in the garden. They're together. They can eat from all of the trees. And we find out that within the fields, there are some interesting creatures that begin to show up in the story. These fields keep showing up. In fact, here's one of them. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. I'm starting to get a sense that these beasts in the field, that the field kind of sounds like a dangerous place for humans. These beasts of the field, will continue to see that term show up. That there's snakes out there. I don't like snakes, but there's, and this one's horrible because it talks. Talking snakes, okay? I mean, okay, so the field is, it's a weird, kind of dangerous place. It's almost like, you know, when God says, I'm going to put you into this garden, and you've got this little spot, Eden, and I need you to expand Eden to tame and subdue and to rule the fields. The goal is to make what God has made and grow it, kind of overcome and occupy the fields around it. But these fields are, they're kind of dangerous, it seems like. We've got talking snakes and serpents. And what happens? Do we know the story? What happens? The serpent convinces Adam's salvation to turn against both of them, herself and him. And it goes kind of bad. God's walking through the garden, they're hiding, and these curses become start to come out. And here's one of the curses that we're going to look at right here. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have tricked the woman, you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle. Oh, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." Where? In the fields. This is where deception is. We look out across our world and we think, "Oh, that's good." And so we go over there and we take it. You get it? Do you see how the story is starting to line up? The trick is that we think that we can find what we need, what we're really made for in the fields, when we're made to be gardeners in a garden. So this cursed thing, God curses this talking snake and sends it into the field. Now we've got evil in the fields. And this evil in the field, as it turns out, has an effect on people. We see it in one of the very next scenes between two brothers who are in a field where talking serpents exist, where beasts are. And Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him in the field. The field is a dangerous place. What's fascinating about Scripture is the word field, sade, disappears out of the text for more than 20 chapters. We never see the word field again. For 20 chapters in Genesis, it just goes away. It's interesting. I think the author is intentionally trying to get your attention to say, I want you to pay attention to this field thing. It's an important concept. And as it turns out, it disappears for a while, but it shows up more than 300 times. And I'm going to tell you something interesting, just fascinating. If you want to nerd out a little, hop into an online Bible study tool, like maybe Blue Letter Bible or something like that, and look at the English Standard Version and do a search in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, for the word field. And just start reading the verses. And you know what's really interesting is you can actually get almost an entire overview of the Hebrew Bible in 296 verses. Just by tracking the word field and what happens in and around it. It's really interesting. It's an important term. It's almost as if the author is trying to say, let me help you learn how to live where you are. Live with what you wrestle with. Understand the kind of decisions that you make. And some interesting things happen in fields. We'll look at these very quickly because we want to get to the good stuff, right? When we were in Israel, Kara went off with the other fun group, and I went on the tour with that group, although I thought it was fun, to Hebron. And that's where the tomb of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Joseph, that's their tomb. That's an important tomb for the Arabs as well, okay, for the Muslims, because Abraham is their father as well. And it's kind of a strange tension situation that you have. You have Islamic prayers that are going off overhead right above you while you're in the Jewish side of the tombs. And they've actually split the tombs so that on the Muslim side you get to visit some folks, and on the other side you get to visit the others, but you can't visit them all together. And the first time the word field shows up after, you know, the Cain and Abel incident is right here where Abraham buys a field to bury Sarah. And it's so clear that they have purchased the field. Like, it's in crazy clear. But the first time we see a field being used is to bury someone he loves, the matriarch of Israel. And then we see this start to show up a little more often. Isaac met his wife, Rebecca, in a field. He was in a field and he saw someone coming. And Isaac's basically his servant, and it was Isaac coming to meet Rebekah. They met in a field. It's an interesting thing. Esau and Jacob, Isaac and Rebekah's kids, they were used a field to deceive Isaac. It's kind of interesting. When Jacob goes in to try to steal what was rightfully his by God, but he goes in to his father to try to trick him, he brings in meat of the field, and he's clothed with animal skin, and Isaac says, who's blind at this point, says, "You smell like the field, and you feel like the hairy animal, the beast of the field," because Esau was very hairy, it says, like a beast of the field. "And the stew tastes just like what it is, and so, but you sound like Jacob," and he tricks him using the field. It's interesting, just interesting. Jacob met Rachel, the one he loved, in a field that had flocks of sheep and a well with a stone that you had to roll over it and back. Kind of funny. We had a field with a stone over an entrance. Interesting, isn't it? All these things. You kind of get these sense of where the fields are going. Some strange things happen in the fields. Joseph has a dream about a field while he's in a field. Can you imagine that? You're in a field, and you have a dream about a field. And his dream is he's harvesting, and they put these sheaves together. Just think like hay bales, right? Some of you know the word sheaves, some of you may not. But think hay bale, a really big, tall hay bale. And his dream is that he had a hay bale, and his 11 brothers had hay bales. And his 11 brothers' hay bales bowed down to his hay bale, like his hay bale was the best hay bale. Which I've always just tried to use as an example for me as the youngest to pay attention that I can be kind of egotistical with my brothers, right? Because he's the youngest and he's the favorite. And he has this dream about a field. And his brothers hate him for this. They hate him. When we get into Exodus, the curses on Egypt, there are many that happen in the fields. When manna, this magic bread, falls from heaven, it falls in the fields. And then when we get through the Exodus, we find out there's a whole bunch of new laws that are made for fields. I mean, here's one. If you accidentally set fire to your neighbor's field, you owe him the price of the field. It was an accident. If your animals break through and they graze and eat your neighbor's field, you owe them the price of that. There's all of a sudden laws for fields. It's interesting. I mean, laws for fields. Did you know that one of the love your neighbor verses comes out of a field? It starts, the whole section starts around fields. And then people meet Lord in the field. Let's look at one of these really quick. This is one I love to use for people who are, I'm going to run the risk of saying it here, but if for folks who say they're Christian, they're part of the New Kingdom, but they're really, really anti-immigrant, I just try to point them back to some of these verses to say, you wrestle with this, okay? "Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean or take everything from your vineyard or pick up all of the fallen fruit from your vineyard. You shall not do that. Why? You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." These are one of the ones that Jesus, do you remember this? What's the greatest commandment? Well, love God and love your neighbor. That's how this whole section starts, is in a field. What you do with it. These laws and rules about fields. Here's one that's a little more obscure. I thought I'd throw this in here and see if anybody has been reading their Bible lately. You know, those of you who love to spend time in the book of Judges. "And the angel of God," will turn out to be the angel of the Lord, "came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field." God visits people in fields. This isn't the only time. "But Manoah, her husband, was not with her." Anybody know who we're talking about? Oh, do we know? Who is it? Do we know the character that's going to come? Anyway, it's okay if you don't. It's obscure. This is the introduction to Samson. His mother, who was barren, was visited by the angel of the Lord in a field. Her husband is having a hard time believing that she was visited by an angel. Does that sound like a familiar story? And so he prays, hey, God, could you kind of do a repeat for us so I could like see the whole angel thing? And so God arranges a repeat in a field. And the husband gets to go and meet with the Lord. And when it's all done, they're like, we just saw God. It's the angel of the Lord. And we live. We're going to die. And I love it. His wife, I think it's his wife that comes back and says, look, sweetie, if God wanted to kill us because we saw him, he would have already done it. We just saw him. But we're still living. And he said something about me having a baby. So I think we're going to be okay. Do you see how men need women? Okay? God shows up in a field to communicate things to people. The field's an interesting place, isn't it? Jesus spends time talking about fields. He would say things like, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted good seed in his field. That's an interesting phrase. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted good seed in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like when you take a tiny mustard seed and you plant it in a field and it overcomes the whole thing. It becomes the greatest tree in the entire field, the greatest bush. The kingdom of heaven. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Sort of like what we saw last week where we're constantly trying to get back to the garden, back to the kingdom, back to where we belong, back to this place that was made for us and we were made for. And the kingdom of heaven is like something you do in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field. Interesting phrases. Let's look at some treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and then he hid again. It's like he was out. You know, I think of people who are out with metal detectors, and they come across and they find the largest chunk of gold ever. What do you do with it then? Do you grab it and take it, or do you bury it back until you can come back with a something that you can actually carry it in? It's like finding this treasure and you hide it. I always ask myself, why does the treasure have to be hidden? But, that's part of the goal is if you tell a human, think about this. This may resonate with you guys a little more. But if I told you, I found an ancient map that indicates where a boat went down in the water 600 years ago with $1 billion worth of gold on it, and this map tells us where it is, and I had it in front of me, every guy in here would be like, okay, well, what are we going to do? So, because we love treasure hunts, don't we? And every wife is going to be like, how much longer are we going to, do you need to set up a meeting? Because we need to go eat. Okay? The buried treasure is there because we have a curiosity about finding things that are valuable, and especially if we're told that the kingdom of heaven is like something that's buried that I need to find. Well, then, just sheer curiosity of a human is going to make you try to go find this. And when you find it, you have this joy. And what does the joy do? What does it do? For this man who finds the kingdom of heaven buried like a treasure, once he finds it in the field, he gives everything he has to get it. He doesn't steal it. He doesn't sit there and covet it. He does everything he possibly can, raises all of the money he can, sells everything that he can possibly sell. He works whatever he has to work. He literally takes and turns all of his attention on this piece of ground, this field that has the treasure of the kingdom. He gives up everything for it. He gives everything for that treasure once he finds it. He recognizes that the kingdom is worth more than he has. So whatever he has that he can give to get it, he sees as a good return on his investment. But it's complicated, isn't it? Because when we find the hidden treasure of the kingdom, the wisdom, the truth, the life, the Jesus, the treasure in the kingdom, where is it? It's in a field. What do we know about fields? You have talking snakes. You have beasts. You have mate challenges. Well, some of you, right? You've had mate challenges. All these things that happen in the field. And that's where the treasure is. That's where that you know this is where it is, but you're in the field and you're constantly having to, you know, work with all those other things. You've got the beasts of the field are out there. Do you understand how it gets complicated? It's complicated. Which is why I think it's easy to say that life is complicated in the field of dreams. Once you find this thing that becomes your salvation, once you discover Jesus and you are willing to give and you're willing to make changes and allow him to teach you how it is to live in a kingdom, things get challenging. Like, it could be that your dream in your field might have to be set aside in order to achieve the dream of the kingdom. And decisions like that are not easy, are they? They're not easy to make. And as it turns out, when it comes to the kingdom, you know, you give everything for it. This man, he gave everything, understanding he can't sell it. We know what happens to people in the book of Acts who try to sell the gospel. It doesn't turn out well for them. They kind of become fertilizer for the field. Okay? So this treasure, this hidden treasure and wisdom, you can't sell it. It's not like you can put it in the bank, although there's a lot of people on TV that try to sell it. Right? This wisdom, this truth that sets people free, you can't think in terms of this is something monetary in my hand. This gospel, the treasure in the field, we have to remember, it's not all for us either. It's something that's meant to be shared, this treasure, this Jesus that we find there. Because the goal is to fill and build the kingdom, right? And if you happen to find the field and you buy it, and now you have access to the treasure, to the kingdom, you know, what you want to do is invite people to it, right? We see stories like that in the Gospels. There's several of them where somebody loses something of great value and they go searching for it. They stop everything and they look for it and they look for it and they look for it. And when they find it, what do? They celebrate and they invite friends over. It's almost like the author connected these stories to say, when you find something of great value, share it. Invite others to join in it. But oftentimes for us, we don't really do that. We like to build fences around our treasures and fields, don't we? You see, one of the big mistakes that we make is when we find Jesus, when we find the treasure, when we begin this relationship of following Jesus, we start to think sometimes that the treasure is only for me. And we like to wall it off, and then we'll decorate our little treasure, and we'll make it look like the way we want it to look like, and we'll do the things with it that we want to do. And almost like, you know, in Lord of the Rings and the Ring, we'll visit our precious every now and again when we want to, but then we'll come back and leave it alone a little bit, and then we'll come back and visit it. And we want to try to keep it hidden and make barriers to it, but that's not the point of it. Where is the treasure? It's in a field. It's in an open space that's meant to be occupied by other people. The treasure is not just for us, for you. It's for everyone. And the minute you find it, you want to invite everyone to celebrate, to say, I found it. What was the treasure? It's the kingdom of God. Our goal is to fill this kingdom. Don't build fences around it. Once you find it, celebrate it. Share with it. I wanted to look at this simply because Scripture has a lot to say about where we live. And as I've said field, you might be thinking, getting these pictures of fields around. It's not so much about the location. You understand this, right? These are kind of metaphors. Wherever you are, you find yourself in a field. And occasionally, you might have a beast of the field come out. You might have talking snakes come out of the field. You may have regular animals in the field, right? What do you have to do with regular animals? You just have to take care of them, right? Shepherd them around and do the kind of things that you do. The field is something that is there to help you survive through food, through eating. And we have to find this complicated balance within it. But when Jesus shows up, it's like all of a sudden we're digging one day and we strike the kingdom of God and we go, oh my gosh, what do I do with this? It's going to change everything in your field. And some will want to acquire the fields around it, thinking they may find more kingdom, or perhaps build rides around it, call it the Magic Kingdom, and charge people a lot of money to come visit it. The field is the metaphor to say, this is your life. This is the world that we live in. And Jesus would come later and say, I have put you in my fields to help other people find the kingdom. Because when they don't find it, they're at the mercy of talking snakes and wild beasts and brothers that like to kill each other. And the only way that we solve this is we need to have people find the kingdom in their field. Find the kingdom in their world. And when they do that, they will begin to understand that, oh wait, I need to help my brother and my sister find their kingdom, God's kingdom in their fields. And when we begin to do that, what we see is the fighting, the animosity, the violence begins to fall. Because if I look at the kingdom of God in my field and my neighbor's field, you know what I'm still seeing? The kingdom. And I'm not going to want what I already have. This is how it's designed to work. And so I wanted you to see this, how you play the role, how we play this role where we fit into this field. And to understand that if you have found the kingdom in your field, that it's our responsibility to share that and to help others find the kingdom in their field. And that once that happens, we can begin to see the unity and this love for one another and love for God begin to expand in the fields, which is ultimately the plan and the goal for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for giving us some instructions around the fields. Father, thank you for leaving the breadcrumbs and the trail here for us to follow, to understand from your perspective how it fits and how we work in this complex, complicated place that we live. Father, as we go forward from here, from this time forward, would you continue to give us wisdom about what is good, what is not good, and how to take care of and tend our field and our space, and give us courage to invite people to the kingdom of God, the treasures that we found, and give us insight to help others find the kingdom as well in their life in this time. Father, my prayer is that we can find that and we can see your peace and your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, and Jesus be spread around the globe. Father, we love you, we thank you, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.